time. So why is it important that we are quiet in church? And one of them said, because people are sleeping. And I'm like, okay, not here. That's not happening. All right? Not here. So one time an engineer died, and he was on the Lamb's Book of Life to go to heaven, but he got to the pearly gates and Peter messed up and didn't see his name, so he sent him down to hell. And being an engineer, he thought, I can change these circumstances. So he built an air conditioning system, a water system, and things started getting better down there. And then the Lord realized he wasn't in heaven where he belonged. So he said to Satan, hey, Joe belongs up here, let him go. And he said, oh, no, we're keeping him down here. He's doing great things down here. No, he's up here, let him go. Uh-uh, we're keeping him down here. He said, look, let him go or I'm gonna sue. Satan says, aha, where are you gonna find a lawyer up there? All right. There aren't any lawyers in here, are there? Sorry. Isn't it good that God doesn't have to argue with the devil? Just, man, a word is all it takes. In fact, we don't have to argue with him either. One word in the name of Jesus is enough to move circumstances. And we're in a series called The Highest Name. I opened it with a few weeks ago with just talking about the real identity of Jesus. And if we understand who he really is, there's no way it cannot affect our life if we understand who he is. Then we've talked about Jesus the servant. And that the reason he's got the highest name that's above every name is because he humbled himself to die on a cross and was obedient to the Father even unto death. And we talked about Jesus the teacher, the rabbi. And how he taught in the crowds, he taught in the big crowds, but then there was application happening in the small circle, and that's true of we need both in our life. We need the teaching, but we need to apply it in our life, in the small circles of our relationships, whether it's small circles in the church or the family around your table. That's where the rubber meets the road. And last time I talked about the name that changes everything. And it's his family name. It's the family name. Ephesians says it's the name by which the whole family of God on earth is named, the name of Jesus. It's not just a name we use, but it's a name we use. But it's our name to use. It's like we're the power of attorney. Peter, when he did a miracle, said it was by faith in that name that this man was made well. There's power in that name. And I went back and forth about a couple different messages this morning and finally settled on Jesus, King of Kings, and I didn't know how much royalty and sovereignty and kingship was going to be sprinkled through the whole worship set this morning. So as we went through the worship set, I knew the Lord was confirming to me that this is where we want to go today, is talking about Jesus, King of Kings. What does it mean to call someone a king? Is he the king of your heart? I mean, there isn't a king dumb without a king. And Jesus came, he came announcing a kingdom. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here in what I do. And he healed the sick and he set people free from demonic influence. And he taught the truth and shattered the darkness with light. He said, that's the evidence of the kingdom. When you see these things happening, the kingdom of heaven is among you. Then his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we're going to focus on this morning, where it was like a parade into the city, and they were hailing him as their king. And then he says in the Bible that in the second coming, he's going to come as a king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to come back on a white horse. But I want to read a passage today that's often used at other times of the year, like right before Easter. But I felt like if we're in a series on the name of Jesus, and one of the most powerful aspects of who Jesus is he's the king. I want to go here today with a passage that's often called the triumphal entry. And from John chapter 12, I'm reading in the New Living Translation, says, the next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. And you know, the news of Jesus is still sweeping through the land. It's sweeping across the globe. It's swept across the Western world. It's swept across Africa. It's sweeping across China. When the communist government said, no, we're not going to let it even take root here. Now, there's millions of Christians in China. It's even sweeping across Saudi Arabia in places like their worship centers. It's you know, there are Christians going into some of their holiest Muslim shrines and bringing the name of Jesus and praying. The news of Jesus is sweeping yet through the land. But a large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches, went down to the road to meet him, and they shouted, "Praise God!" Some versions say, "Hosanna." The word Hosanna means save us now. "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was the fulfillment of prophecy, but after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said this to each other. I love this. "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." When the kingdom of God exerts its force, there's amazing things happening. There's joy, there's expectations. In this parade, there's all kinds of excitement, anticipation, and expectation. And expectation is a word I want to plant on for a little bit, because what happens in our relationship to a king, where is our heart? Here's the question I want to ask. Where is your heart when the kingdom of God doesn't come or move according to your expectations? Hosanna, save us now. What did they mean when they were saying save us now? They expected their Messiah to come in a political sense and save them now from what they were going through. They wanted to be saved from the Roman soldiers and the Roman taxes. They didn't like the Italians, basically. That speaks here to Leroy, doesn't it? They didn't like the Italians. They didn't want the Romans. They said, save us now. They wanted basically the Messiah to come in and go to somehow capture the power to go into Herod's inner court and bring him down and raise up a different structure. You ever been dissatisfied with the current political structure? You ever been satisfied with a political structure in the United States? Ever been dissatisfied with the taxes? Ever been dissatisfied with the leadership? Don't speak too loud. Don't shout hallelujah or anything like that right now. And, you know, politics is important, and we want to stay abreast of the news. It's important. God delegated authority to us in America as being a democracy. He delegated authority to us to vote, so we need to be up on what's going on. But I can tell, I feel it in my heart when I spend too much time focusing on that, because I start feeling divisive and negative, because politics is so divisive and negative in the United States. And when I start focusing on it too much, I start getting cynical because politics is cynical. I start getting critical because politics is critical. Anybody identifying with me on that, or am I the only one that gets that way? So we got to carry our faith into our responsibilities as citizens and voters, but we can't fit the kingdom of God into a political structure. It just doesn't work. It's like taking a 50-gallon drum of water and trying to pour it into a little 3-ounce cup. It's not going to fit. And Jesus says, "My kingdom's not of this world. So don't try to pour me into a little cup. Don't try to fit me into your expectation of what I'm going to do." They were hailing him as king, but it wasn't the kind of king they expected. When my little kids started learning to color with crayons, they're like, "Dad, would you color with us?" I'm like, "Sure, I'll color with you. Do you know how to color?" "Oh, yeah, Daddy, I can color." You know, and then I'd watch, you know, the oldest one color, and I'm like, "Yeah, but can you color in the lines?" I mean, I was terrible. I mean, you know, I wanted this little hand to fit into my system of what coloring is supposed to look like. Now, don't judge me. I grew up. I got better at this fathering business as the kids got older and we got more along. Poor Abigail, she had to get all my mistakes. But anyway, but you know, I was like, couldn't you just color in the lines? What happens when Jesus, the king, doesn't color in the lines of what you would like to see happen? Does that make sense? There's going to be a number of people being water baptized in a few weeks, making an outward declaration that they're followers of Jesus Christ. And my question to you, my question to everyone who says, I've surrendered to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, is what happens when Jesus goes somewhere you didn't plan to go? What happens, you say you want to follow him, what happens when, you're saying that, remember, you're saying this in faith that you're going to be a follower because you don't know where he's going to go. And what happens if he goes where you don't want to go? Will you go there with him? Is this speaking to anybody already? You see, surrender to Jesus, submission to Jesus doesn't begin until you disagree with him. If you agree with him, if he wants to go somewhere you wanted to go anywhere, that's just called agreement. That's not submission. That's not surrender. You haven't surrendered anything. That's where you wanted to go. Surrender and submission doesn't begin until Jesus asks you to go somewhere you didn't want to go. When he asks you to do something you didn't want to do. When he says forgive. Oh no, not that person. When he says give. Oh, there you go, Pastor. I'm talking about money again. Uh-huh. What if Jesus says give? By the way, it's all through here. What if he says love your neighbor? Oh, yeah, I can do that. How about love your enemy? Oh, no, no. Okay, wait a minute. Who's the king here? Who's king here? What about if you want to follow me, follow that leader? This is one the Lord worked in my heart 25 years ago. I'm not sharing this because I'm the pastor and I want a bunch of robots following me around, doing what I say. But about 25 years ago, when I was young, I was reading this passage from John chapter 21. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. Now, Peter had denied Jesus three times, and they're along the sea, and Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Lord, you know I love you." And then finally, Jesus says to Peter, and verse 18, he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old," speaking of a future time, he said, "you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go." The next words in the next verse are, "But follow me." It says he spoke that of Peter, his death, his future death. Now, Jesus had said, "Follow me," to Peter 3 years earlier. He had said, "Follow me," and Peter left his nets and followed him. 3 years later, Jesus says, "You know, you still, in many senses, you're still doing what you want. You still have a lot of freedom. But I'm telling you, one day, somebody's going to take you where you don't want to go. But if you're going to follow me, you're going to follow them." And for years, God put me in situations where I was under the leadership of other leaders. And I knew God put me there, and they were so imperfect. They were so imperfect. And the Lord's challenge was, Jack, will you follow me when I put you under this imperfect person? And you know, I'm still under imperfect people at Elam Fellowship, the umbrella over this church. I'm still under imperfect leadership. In fact, as a regional director, there's a pastor in my region who was this close to leaving Elam Fellowship because of some of the imperfect leaders at Elam Fellowship. He was this close to leaving. And he said to me just recently, he said, you know, I really am sorry for where my heart went. Because I realized, how could I speak to people in my church about commitment and letting the cross cut across the grain of their will if I won't let imperfect leaders cut across the grain of my will, and if I won't commit to them anyway? And so there's following Jesus means sometimes we're going where we didn't want to go. We have people in positions of leadership in this church who, you know, and everybody is welcome in the house of God. Everybody's welcome in the house of God. Jesus' arms are wide open to forgive, to embrace, to renew, to give a new beginning. But not everybody gets to be in certain positions of leadership. You wouldn't want anybody leading the youth ministry, for instance. That's why we only found the best. You wouldn't want anybody leading worship. Is anybody perfect on the worship team? Of course not. But what's one of the biggest criticisms of church from non-church people? What's one of the biggest criticisms of the people in church? Hypocrites. There's the word. Those hypocrites. And listen, my answer to that is, well, listen, the church is full of imperfect. This isn't a museum of perfect people here. Some of you could almost get in there. But no, this isn't a museum of perfect people. This is a bunch of imperfect people. However, I don't want to foster legitimate criticisms of hypocrisy by having people in leadership, in our youth, for instance, or worship ministry, who are living intentionally impure lives, who have no intention of being adjusted. I don't want that. And so there are people who, I mean, our youth ministry has a lifestyle agreement. If you're going to be involved in one of the, you know, as an assistant leader, you got to look at this. This is a commitment I'm making to take my game up, my walk with God up to a higher level. This is worship ministry team members. They can make the same kind of commitment. They're not perfect, but they're making a commitment that they're following the leaders of this ministry, and they're committing themselves to live a life that honors Jesus Christ. And once in a while, somebody will slide off the rails a little bit, and one of our ministry leaders will have to go to him and say, hey, about that choice you made, not so wise. And usually that gets an apology and I'm sorry and a correction and a behavior and usually a thank you. Once in a while, unfortunately, it gets no, I'm not doing that. I'm not stopping that. What are you going to do, kick me off? No, I'm not going to kick you off. But if you chose to be in this ministry, you're also choosing to live to a certain standard. And if you choose not to live to that standard, you chose not to be part of that ministry. And so, who's the king of your heart? Is there a genuine, deep surrender? What does king mean? The word king. Anybody here ever lived in a kingdom? A real earthly kingdom? No. We watched recently, Sandy and I watched the miniseries, The Crown, about the life of Queen Elizabeth. It was really excellently done, by the way. But even in the UK, I mean, she has incredible authority and power. She, even though there's a prime minister and a parliament, she still has incredible influence and power and authority. But it's not like a real kingdom. A real kingdom, the king's word is final, right? And growing up in a democracy, living in a democracy, we don't necessarily get a good grip on that. But the name of Jesus Christ is King. It's not president, elect. And we can vote you out when you want to go somewhere we don't want to go. It's King, and it means I follow him wherever he goes. So what do you do when Jesus doesn't save you now? You're crying out, save me now, and the salvation you had in your mind isn't exactly what happens right then. They didn't know that, oh, Jesus had absolute intentions to save them. His intention was to die on the cross and save them from their sins, though, not to save them from the Italians. His intention wasn't to save them from the Romans. His intention was that they would deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. And then he'd fill them with a joy that's unspeakable, unstealable, unshakable. But first, they're going to come to a point of surrender. Over and over, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what do you do when life disappoints you? What do you do when the marriage didn't go exactly like you hoped it would? What do you do when the kids go away from the Lord and you're just disappointed? What do you do when sickness hits you and you stand on the promises but you're still struggling physically? What do? When you watch people who you think, wow, they're having children one after another and I'm a godly person and I can't have kids. You know, what do you do when you're disappointed? Jesus said, my kingdom isn't of this world. There was a man very close to Jesus whose name maybe you remember. His name was Judas Iscariot. Judas, in John chapter, we remember what he did at the end. He betrayed Jesus. But in chapter 12 of John, there was a woman who anointed the feet of Jesus. She took this costly perfume. She broke it, poured it out over his feet, anointed his feet, kissed him, blessed him, worshiped him. Judas, it says, got indignant and said, What are you doing? This is worth thousands of dollars. We could have used this to help the poor. Jesus said, the poor you have always with me, but you don't always have me. And what this woman did was she anointed me for my burial. Speaking about his death. And there's two different gospels, Matthew chapter 26 and Mark 14, that both record that right after that, Judas went to the high priest to betray Jesus. What was happening in his heart? He said, not my king. I've been with you for 3 years, and you're going to talk about dying? I gave up 3 years of my life to follow you. And this isn't how I would do it. Not my king. Dying? No, Jesus. I want you to live, and I want you to point like the 12 of us. I want you to give us positions, cabinet positions. We want cabinet positions. In fact, I'll be over the army, the new army. I'll be over that one. Give me the power. Not dying stuff. Not my king. You're not my king. What do we do when the kingdom of God doesn't go where we want it to go? Next point I want to make is this, that humility is the most attractive virtue of the kingdom of God. A true king wouldn't ride on a donkey. Somehow I can't say that word donkey without thinking of Shrek. Donkey! I'm all off. But a donkey was like, for every, you know, it was the most common of animals that common people had. A true king, you know, I've seen movies of that era where they portray kings being carried in car, like, you know, big carriers, fancy with a covering over them and lots of soldiers with them, and guards, and they're carrying this pole built, what would you call it? Sedan, that's right. A first century sedan, you know. You see Pilate or Herod being carried in something like that. Or they'd ride on Arabian horses or something like that. But they rode in royal elegance. Jesus rode on a donkey, a dirty farm animal. He said the master has need of him. A humble person knows that the power to influence others didn't come from inside them, it came from God. A humble person knows that the power they carry comes from God. A humble person understands that the source of my strength is from God. Pride says, I did this. It's the opposite of the kingdom. And if pride can bring down Lucifer, it can bring down you and I. Imagine if Jesus had started down the road and these crowds of people. And in Jerusalem, the crowds would usually swell. The population at that time was around 200,000, but they say the city would swell to like 3 million people at Passover time. And so there's these people, you mobbed along the street. Here's Jesus riding down, and they're all cheering and screaming. What if he had started saying, hey, they like me. This is awesome. I'm famous. What if the donkey had started thinking, hey, these people like me? It's not about you, donkey. It's about who you're carrying. How silly does it look when we think life is about us and what we can do? It's just as silly. Humility is the source of real security. How many of you battle with insecurity? I'll tell you, the root of insecurity is pride. It's the root of all of our, including me in the equation, insecurities. It's pride. Humility is the cure for all insecurity. You can write this down if you're taking notes. If any man will humble himself before God, any man or woman will humble themselves before God, the King, they'll not be intimidated by anyone. If you have humbled yourself before the King, there's no one to be intimidated by. I think of the Trump children. They're in a position, they have standing with the President of the United States. They have security all around them. But their security is in who they are. They're the children of the President. Because of that, they can be secure as advisors or whatever their roles are. Our security is who we are in Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness. We have His shield of protection. We have His grace to do everything He's called us to do. We have His grace to love people that are unlovable, no matter what other people think or say about us. God's kingdom is a kingdom of humility. Humility says, I care about other people, not myself. Humility says, it's not about me. Jesus wept over the city when he got into the city. He wept over the city. He cared about the people. Humility says, how are you? How are you really doing? What's going on with you? How's your family? How can I pray for you? That's humility. It's about God and it's about you. Humility says, I'm with you. Jesus rode on a donkey. He didn't come riding in an Escalade. He came riding on a donkey. I'm one of you. I'm with you. I'm Emmanuel, God with you. Does that encourage anybody? God's kingdom is a kingdom of worship. Jesus is at the center of this procession, right? He's at the center of it. And our life works best when Jesus is at the center of it. Our marriage works best when He's the center of our marriage. Our family works best when He's the center of our family. Our finances work when He's the center of our finances. Why am I struggling at work? Is Jesus the center of your work? Well, no, my bosses are not saying. No, is he the center of your work? Is he the king of what you're doing day in and day out? Are you showing up on time? Are you giving them the work worthy of what they're paying you for? Are you giving them your best? Is he the center of your work? Is he the center of your marriage relationship? Is he the center of that other relationship that's difficult? Is he a center of your family? Is he the center of your finances if you're struggling in finances? You know, I think one of the crossroads for me, where this thing of the kingdom crossing my will came early in my walk with God, was when I got saved. I'd only been a Christian about a year. I was in debt up to my eyebrows. I was not making much money. And I heard about tithing. And I realized, you know what? I am not committed to Jesus 100% unless I'm committed to him 10%. Maybe somebody didn't hear that. You can't be committed to Jesus 100% if you're not committed to him 10%. It's just saying, and I just realized, Lord, you can help. You can do better with 90% than I can do with all 100% myself. And so I just decided in the middle of that awful situation, okay, I'm going to do this. For me, that was the crossing where my will and his crossed, and I decided to go his way. So for some people, it might be water baptism. Y'all follow Jesus, but I don't want to be water baptized. Hello? It could be whatever. It could be forgiveness for you. I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to forgive. Who's king? Worship means putting him at the center. You know, the best worship service that happens is when Jesus is at the center of it. It isn't about the technical music. That's helpful. I appreciate those that give their time and effort to excellence in it. But the best worship is where Jesus is at the center. And I can have that in here myself. I can have it at home myself. I can have it in the car myself. When he's at the center, that's the best worship. And we have to adjust our life to his. The Jewish people, they didn't get to choose what time this parade happened. And the triumphal entry. They didn't get to choose the time. If they wanted to experience Jesus and shout Hosanna to the King of Israel, they had to go when he came. And we have to adjust our life to worship. We have to adjust our worship schedule. And I know life is busy. I get it. I know it. It's busy. Sports schedules, activity schedules, work commitments. Is Jesus at the center of it? I love when I've had teenagers apply for jobs, and who knows, it's hard for teenagers to get jobs these days in this economy. But they'll apply for jobs and they'll say, I'm sorry, but I can't work Sunday morning. I'm like, way to go. And God always blesses them. And you know, if you won't make church a priority for your family, their kids will grow up and they won't make it a priority when they get out of the house. Life gets busy. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, life is too busy for me not to pray. And I said, yeah, that's so true. It's worship and prayer. We've got to center our life around that. We've got to put Jesus on his timetable, on the schedule. With the Bible reading plan, I decided, okay, I'm going to forget this. I wasn't actually coming up to Hebrews in my normal reading. It wasn't in my reading. But I want to be there with those that are reading Hebrews starting yesterday. So I said, okay, I'm going to set my cell phone to alarm me every day at a certain time. And the alarm says Hebrews. So it just reminds me, okay, stop what you're doing, read a chapter of Hebrews. Because I want to be with you in that. I was in the middle of Psalms, but that's okay. I can read Psalms and I can stop for a chapter of Hebrews. I can do that. Great worship and prayer is wherever Jesus is at the center of it. If If my busyness becomes the center of my life, then trying to pray 5 minutes seems like an hour and a half. It's just work. How many of you know what that feels like? But if Jesus is at the center, if I make him the priority, and if I let my calendar wrap around his calendar, an hour and a half can go by, it seemed like 5 minutes, because he's at the center. I'm focused on him. I'm not focused on my problems. I'm focused on the God of my problems. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of worship. In Luke chapter 19, this whole story of the triumphal entry has a phrase in it that isn't in the other one we read, but in Luke 19 it says, some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied and said, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road will burst out into cheers." Pharisees are saying, don't let them praise God. Don't let them say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Don't do that. And Jesus is like, you know what? I'm the king. I am the king. He didn't use that word to answer them, but he said it. But my presence demands praise. My presence, what's the right posture before a king? Surrender. Submitting your will completely. The presence of Jesus is worthy of praise and worship. He's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. It's our responsibility just to use every breath we have the way God wants us to. Lord, I'm going to ask if you could come. Henry, worship team, whoever is available to help, I want to go back to that last song, Crown Him, Crown Him. Because all of a sudden, it hit me this morning. They're going to play the song, Crown Him, Crown Him. It's about, who wears a crown? The king wears a crown. Is he the king of your heart? What happens to you when the Lord's will disagrees with yours? Who's king? Will you give him the crown of your heart? The Pharisees are like, you know, we got to stop this. We got to kill this thing. And they couldn't kill it then, and they can't kill it now. News of Jesus is going to keep sweeping across the earth. Are you going to be a part of getting swept in, or are you going to resist here and there? Who's the king? Because I'm telling you, he's a victorious king. Shortly before the service started, my cell phone rang, and it was my dad. Now, you have to know. Go ahead. My dad is almost 95. He's on hospice. And he's really confused. In fact, I just got a text from my sister the other day, said he might not be using his phone anymore. He just is unable. And for quite a while now, when I would try to call him, he wouldn't hear it because he's got one of these flip phones, and he holds it so tight, and his thumb's on the volume. Within a couple hours of somebody else turning it back up, he turns it all the way on to mute accidentally. So I try to call him. I've tried to call him a lot of times. He doesn't hear it, so he doesn't answer. So when he calls, I answer. And even when he does, he's often confused, and he's calling my sister who lives nearby tons of times a day. He's just confused about details, confused about time of day, confused about a lot of stuff. And so this morning, right before service, my phone rings, and it's Dad. And I'm like, Dad's confused. He doesn't know it's Sunday morning. He doesn't know it's church time. And honestly, I just didn't want to talk to him. I want to talk to him, but not right then. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, answer. So I answered the phone. And my dad says, is it too early to call you? I'm like, no, Dad, it's Sunday morning. I'm getting ready for church. And he says, oh, I just wanted to tell you, I love you. Now, you got to know, my parents were great parents, but words of affection, words of, I never heard I love you from my dad until recently. only in recent times has he tried, and only in the most recent times has it become as genuine sounding as it has in recent. And I just felt like, Lord, you wanted me to know without doubt that my dad loves me. And then as I was getting up from my desk to come out here, I thought, we gotta know without a doubt that this kingdom is a kingdom of love. Yeah, it's a kingdom of humility. It's a kingdom of worship. It's a kingdom of love. He loves us. Will you trust the King of Love? Altar ministry teams, come on up here. Whoever's in the house, come on up. He loves us. Stand with me this morning. Just stand. And if you're here in the house today and you say, I want to make Jesus king forever, would you just lift my hand? I'm submitting to him. I am giving him the proper posture due. The King of Kings. I'm submitting my heart to Jesus the King. During worship, there were some folks a couple that just come up here and started to worship out front. You know, he's worthy. He's worthy of the bowing down. Is the King worthy of you bowing before him today? Would you want to come up and just bow? Maybe some of you just want to come. We'll part the ways here. We'll part the teams and let you just come and bow. You can kneel on the steps. You can kneel. I just want to meet Jesus. I just want to acknowledge that you're the King of my heart. You have 100% of it. Altar teams, you can just let folks come up and kneel if they'd like. Jesus, you're the center. You're the center of my prayer, my worship, my schedule, my work, my family, my marriage. You're the center. Go ahead, lay hands on him. Just come on over. Jesus, you're the center. You're the King. Crown him. Going on in your life that you want someone to stand with you. Let one of the altar teams pray with you before you go this morning. Let them stand with you and pray through it with you. And there's going to be refreshments in the lobby. You can stay along as long as you like and fellowship.